Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to John and chapter 16. John chapter 16. We are here in the Lord Jesus' discourse on the night in which he was betrayed. He is speaking to his disciples, looking forward to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And here in chapter 16, he is particularly speaking in terms of what will be following his ascension into heaven. So John chapter 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?' They said, "What is this that he says, 'A little while?' We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And may God bless the reading of his holy gospel. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, John chapter 16 and verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit. Here on this day we remember in particular that Christ has kept his word, that the Spirit has come. And the Spirit's work is central in the church. And that work is not separated from Christ, but it is to glorify the Lord Jesus. Just as the Lord Jesus did not glorify himself, but glorified the Father, so the Spirit does not glorify himself, but he glorifies the Lord Jesus. Christ speaks of his gift of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the guiding work of the Holy Spirit, who guides Christ's people into all truth. And he speaks of the glory that the Spirit gives to Christ. We have the gift, the guiding, and the glory. And first of all, he speaks of the gift. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come. The scripture is very decided, very definite. The Holy Spirit is personal. He is a person, not a force, not an influence, as some have falsely taught, but he is a person. He is he. He is not it, he is he. He works, he speaks, he guides, he is grieved. And so we see that the Spirit is personal. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he made the great promise of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, put it like this. He said, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now the Greek language in which the Gospels, the whole New Testament is written, is like French, a language in which words have grammatical gender. And in Greek, the word for spirit has a feminine gender and yet is always spoken of as he. In other words, that the pronouns are there to tell us that this is not simply a matter of, well, some languages like French, you've got grammatical gender, but here you have rather the definite statement that the Spirit is personal. And also he is said to be another helper. Now the word translated helper is one that's in one of our hymns, goes into English as paraclete, and it's a deep, rich word. It means literally one who comes alongside. It's used of two persons in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's translated in John's first epistle as advocate, and here it's translated helper. And so the point is that the Holy Spirit is another helper, another advocate, one who does what Christ does. And he is another of the same kind. He is one who is like the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is able to, as it were, be the representative, the one in the place. He is able to take the place, as it were, of the Lord Jesus in the life of the church, in the life of the people of God. That's the most exalted position, the one who is in the place of the Lord Jesus, who is another helper. Christ was the original, the first helper of the disciples. The Spirit comes to carry on that work. And so the Spirit must be divine. Our Muslim neighbours, if they have any idea of the Holy Spirit at all, they say the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel. But that's impossible. An angel cannot take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a step down it is from a divine being, a divine person, the Lord Jesus, to anything that isn't divine. But the Spirit is divine. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, that great mystery of the being of God that we can apprehend but we cannot comprehend, that we can know but we cannot understand. The marvel, the wonder of the person of God, the being of God. It is a great mystery that God is more than personal. In this amazing, incomprehensible way, because there is no being like God. God asks, to what will you compare me? And the answer is, we can compare him to nothing. Man is made in God's image, but that image is partial because not infinite. But the infinite God is one we know because we feel, says Joseph Hart in one of his hymns. We know because we feel. Not because we can wrap our heads around, but because we have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know because of the words of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is gloriously personal. God does not give us a thing. Christ did not leave a thing, but a person. And that person, that divine person, is called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16 and John 14, he is called the Spirit of Truth, who is with us, who dwells with us, who may abide with you forever. He is God at hand. He is not God afar off. God is not a long distance away, but God comes to us and dwells with us and abides with us. And he abides forever with his people. And he is the Spirit of Truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, he said to them, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says he is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And in and through the Spirit we have fellowship not just with God the Son, but with God the Father as well. But we have this fellowship with God through the Spirit of Truth, who comes and connects us with the Lord Jesus. And in him we have fellowship with God. And the Christian always has fellowship with God. Not necessarily enjoyed to the same degree, not felt in the same way, but it is an objective fact that that fellowship, that connection is never broken, because the Spirit abides with the Church of God, the people of God, forever. He is the Spirit of truth, and he himself is that great gift. Christ does not give us some lesser thing and retreat to heaven, but he gives us the Holy Spirit and ascends to heaven gloriously, and yet the Church on earth has union and communion with the ascended Christ through the Holy Spirit, so that the Lord Jesus Christ can say to his people just before his ascension into heaven, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," he says. And he does come in the Holy Spirit, that each of us may individually have communion with him. Not as it was in the days of old, when he was on earth among men, and his presence then was local. It could be said, he is in Capernaum, and if he was in Capernaum, he was not in Caesarea. But now, wherever Christ's people meet, we meet with him, and he is with us, and faith believes and trusts in the promise he has given, the gift of the Holy Spirit, of God dwelling and abiding in the midst of his people. And secondly, we have the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We need a guide. Jesus said to his disciples, he said that there were things that they could not bear. John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." These were things that they could not yet bear. They could not yet receive. Their capacity to receive them had to be developed. That's the way when it comes to teaching. Many a teacher has had a pupil, a student, a former student come to them and years later said, "Well, why didn't you tell me so and so?" And the teachers thought, "But I did, but you could not receive it then." The disciples had to grow in their spiritual life. Their capacity had to be enlarged. And to do that, they needed a guide, one to guide them into all truth. That the capacity must be developed through that ongoing teaching work of the Holy Spirit. And we see that teaching work developed in the course of the Scriptures. As the New Testament is given, the New Testament was given, that was part of the opening up, the unfolding of the truth as it is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave the Word. The Spirit is the one through whom the Word of God came. Apart from the Spirit, there is no Word of God, as the Apostle Peter puts it. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Nobody ever sat down and said, "Well, today I think I'm going to write some scripture." The Holy Spirit moved them to do it. And that scripture was given by inspiration of God, literally breathed out by God. So that the very words that the Bible speaks are the words the Holy Spirit speaks. And if these are divine words,
Who better to explain divine words than the divine one who gave them? If you want to understand a book, a work of literature, you want to understand what someone has written and they're alive, you go to them and you ask them, what did you mean by that? Now, of course, if you go with human beings, you may sometimes find that, as happened once, it's recorded of one theologian that a young man went to him and said, what did you mean by that, sir? And the theologian opened the book and looked at it and said, I'm not sure what I meant by that, but I'm sure I knew what I meant when I wrote it. That's human beings, you see. We are limited. We forget things. But God is infinite. He is not limited by any of the things that limit us. And most of all, he is not limited by change. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. He does not change. He is not like some men who you take the things that they wrote at the beginning of their careers and you bring them to them and they will say, I don't believe that now. That's what I thought back then. Now I've changed my mind. But God never changes. And God therefore remains forever. And he is reliable in every way. Postmodern literary criticism talks about the death of the author. The idea that the author is nowhere and the reader is everything. And in some cases, of course, we've got a literal death of the author. You take some great book of old, and the author is literally dead and buried. But of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, he is the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. The Spirit lives eternally. God does not die. And so we can go to God and God guides us into the scriptures. And he does so as we read the scriptures, as we study the scriptures, as we avail ourselves of all the assistance we have. It is not a matter of sitting back and waiting for some ecstatic experience, some existential moment of enlightenment, but a matter of reading. Take it up and read it, was the word that Augustine, the great African church father, heard. And he took up the Bible and he read it. But only the Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. And you notice again, it is guide into. Because there's a sense in which the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is absolutely final. There is a finality about the revelation of God in Christ. That's why the Epistle to the Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You notice he has spoken to us by his Son. The writer does not say by his Spirit, but by his Son. There is a finality in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we cannot go on from the revelation in Christ to some future further revelation in the Spirit, as some early heretics and some false teachers since have maintained.
that the Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. That we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hence the Spirit of truth leads us into all truth. All truth is there in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We cannot go beyond him, but that needs to be unpacked. And what do we see? In the epistles in particular, but the unpacking of the truth as it is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides us in to the truth as it is in Jesus. Because this truth, the truth as it is in Jesus, because he is the eternal Son of God, is infinite. There is so much there that we shall never get to the bottom of the truth as it is in Jesus. We never exhaust that, but the Spirit speaks of the Lord Jesus. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you, the Lord says. So we have the guiding into all truth, into the truth as it is in Jesus. And thirdly, we have the glory. He will glorify me, Jesus says. When we speak of the glory of the Lord Jesus, we can think of it in two ways. There is the glory he speaks of that he had before all worlds, before the world was. John 17:5, he prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The divine glory that is shared, as it were, that is possessed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That divine glory before which the very angels veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Israel. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." The glory that belongs to him as God. There is that glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These things, this glory of God in his holiness, in his goodness, in his majesty, in his power. The glory that belongs to him as God. But there is also the glory that is his as the Redeemer. The glory that is a paradoxical glory to the world, which is the glorification of Christ in his death, in his offering of himself. The time is come that the Son should be glorified, the Father will glorify the Son. So that Jesus says in John 13 from verse 31, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And he was speaking of the fact that Judas had just gone out to betray him, that he might be offered on the cross as a sacrifice for his people. That he is glorified by his offering of himself. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The cross, if we have eyes to see, and the Spirit gives eyes to see, the cross glorifies the Son of God. So that the Apostle Paul can say, "God forbid, may it never be that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." To the Roman world, that was a nonsensical idea, to rejoice in the cross. And so there are those who today look and say, "Well, how can you Christians say that you rejoice in the cross?" Because there the Son of God
died a sacrifice. He offered himself a full, sufficient, complete sacrifice for the sin of all his people. Sinful man looks at the cross like those mockers at the bottom. Those mockers at the foot of the cross who mocked him and laughed and said, "Come down if you are the Son of God." But the eye of faith, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, speaks like that dying thief who said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Who saw on the cross the one who is Lord and King. The eye of faith is enabled by the Holy Spirit to see what the cross really is, the true glory. Now, of course, we speak of Christ being glorified. We don't mean it in the sense of him becoming more glorious, but rather that his glory being revealed, his glory being made known. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes known the glory of Christ. So it is written that no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who makes us able to say with the Apostle Thomas, "My Lord and my God," to worship and adore the crucified Redeemer. Only the Holy Spirit makes it possible to say that. Only the Holy Spirit makes it possible for somebody to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as he is. And that's why, where the Holy Spirit is not, you very quickly get a falling away from the worship of Christ, from the glorification of Christ. And people reduce him down and down and down and down until there is in their mind no glory at all. But the Spirit opens our eyes and gives us eyes to see that the one who there hung upon the cross is the eternal Son of God, sent from heaven to give life to the world, to redeem his people. And Christ is glorified in that great work of salvation. And so our hearts rejoice. And we bow down to worship him. The Spirit shows us his glory. The Spirit shows us in his nail-pierced hands and feet the wounds that brought us life. The Spirit gathers God's people around the table of the Lord, where we rejoice in Christ and him crucified. Because there he died for our sins. He died for sinners. And our reverence is deepened. Our worship is made better and fuller as the Spirit guides us into the truth. And we see more and more the divine glories of Christ in his own divine person, in his mediatorial office, in his incarnation, in his offering of himself, in his resurrection, in his ascension. And as we look forward to seeing the glorious Christ descending from heaven at the end of the age. So Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, and he tells us he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. His great work is to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify him. He is given, that glorious divine person, that third person of the Blessed Trinity. He is given and he gives himself in this glorious divine love. And he is given to guide the people of Christ into the truth as it is in Jesus. For he glorifies the Lord Jesus. He takes of what is Christ's and declares it unto us. Oh, may we listen and hear what the Spirit says unto us. May we more and more seek and find the Spirit's blessing. and divine guidance in glorifying Christ. Amen.